Lord Jesus, as we gather to worship you this day, open our hearts to your Holy Spirit that we might be filled with your divine love and presence and become the children you call us to be. This I pray in your name. Amen. Sociologists have a theory of the looking glass self. You become what the most important person in your life, for instance, what your wife, your husband, your father, your boss, your good friend, thinks you are. You live into that vision. How would my life change? How would your life change if you truly believe the Bible's astounding words about God's love for me? If I looked in the mirror and saw what God sees? Brennan Manning, as a storyteller, tells a wonderful little tale about an Irish priest who's traveling the countryside, and he sees an old peasant sitting by the side of the road. And when the priest gets closer, he realizes the peasant is praying, and the priest is impressed, and he says to the peasant, "You must be quite close to God." And the peasant looks up from his prayers and thinks for a moment, and then he says, "Yes, yes, he's very fond of me." What if we saw ourselves through God's eyes? Today we get a snippet of a wonderful image of what God looks at when he sees you, when he sees me. It's an intriguing story about betrayal and faithfulness and the love of God. Our first lesson, Hosea, tells about the prophet who lived in the middle of the 8th century BC. And the story begins with an incredible directive of God. God tells the prophet, "Go take for yourself a promiscuous wife." An older version reads, "an adulterous wife." In other words, the match being made in heaven for Hosea was between a godly man and a godless woman. Worse than that, her name was Gomer, which might have closed the deal for me right there. So, why on earth would God do that kind of thing? Because God was going to use Hosea's life as a lesson, a kind of living parable, if you will. Hosea represents God and God's love. And Gomer is the symbolic representation of Israel, who in this season of her relationship with God had abandoned him, had betrayed him, had turned from his love for them to the Canaanite religion, a pagan faith that included, of all things, child sacrifice and temple prostitution. Israel was in the midst of committing spiritual adultery, and through Hosea and his life, God was going to show his rebellious children how he was going to deal with that kind of betrayal. Now, in time, Hosea and Gomer have children, but fed up with her cheating ways, Hosea turns her out, and nobody really would blame him. You might think that the story has a bad ending. Israelites betray, God turns them out, end of story. But the reason Hosea turns her out is to show the depths of her spiritual sickness. He desired not her riddance, but her reform. Let me say that again. He desired not her riddance, but her reform. And so Hosea goes after Gomer. And they reconcile. And he takes her back into his own, despite all she had done, because he loves her. And this we are told is the way God pursues those who actually turn from him. Not abandonment, but pursuit. Not just deserts, but mercy. Not bitter anger and judgment, but compassionate divine love. The Hebrew word that we see popping up again and again throughout Hosea is hesed, which literally means steadfast love, never ending, firm, never failing love, hesed. Now, the 14 chapters of Hosea are a remarkable love story. I commend that whole book to you. You could easily read it in one sitting this afternoon. It's worth your while for sure. But it's not all Cupid's and Valentine hearts. God is clear to name Israel's spiritual cancer. He's equally clear in saying through Hosea that if one stays on the path of betrayal, it would mean not just spiritual sickness, but spiritual death. But the overriding theme of the book is this: God never stops loving his children, never. They may run from him, but he will never, never, ever stop loving them. He will forever run after them with his hope that they will open their hearts and lives to him as passionate lovers do to one another. Well, what are we to make of all of it? What are our kind of our takeaways, if you will? Well, let me lift up just a few things, and I'm going to start with betrayal. I've known and prayed with and worked with more people than I can count who have been betrayed in one way or another, business, friendship, marriage. But Hosea is not so much about betrayal against me, but my own betrayal, those times when I turn my back on God. Hosea invites us to question whether I am honest enough to say, am I always the Christian that I should be? And if you're sitting there today and you're not a Christian, can you be honest enough to say there's something wrong about being disconnected from the one who created me? Douglas Copeland is the postmodern literary icon who coined the term Generation X with his novel by that same name. Some of you probably read that novel. He grew up secular, but one of his books, he talks about his own spiritual quest, which seems to be so common to many in our secular world. And this is what he writes from that book. He says, "Now here's my secret. I tell it to you with an openness of heart that I doubt I shall ever achieve again. So I pray that you are in a quiet room as you hear these words. My secret is that I need God. That I am sick and I can no longer make it alone. I need God to help me give because I no longer seem to be capable of giving. I need God to help me to be kind because I no longer seem capable of kindness. I need God to help me love as I seem beyond being able to love." Copeland is honest enough to admit not just that he feels ill-suited in a life that abandons God, but that he also deeply needs God to be the person God created him to be. So let me be clear, to fail to come to terms with that really is to betray God. We run after the pagan gods of our modern world thinking they have the answer to our deep need, money, pleasure, power, you name it, the good old traditional seven deadly sins. But if we turn God out of the picture, what we thought would bring us what we really want really becomes our own undoing. Do you ever feel that way? What's the cure? God's love. God's hesed. Many years ago, I attended a lecture on a college campus by the late playwright Arthur Miller. And I think there were a good many folk who wanted to spend time with that literary master. I also knew for a fact there were a good many undergraduate men who wanted to lay eyes on a man who had actually been married to Marilyn Monroe. But he revealed a bittersweet moment in his marriage to the deeply troubled sex symbol. In his autobiography, Time Bends, Miller shares a deep truth. He says that during the filming of The Misfits, some of you remember that movie, Miller watched as Marilyn descended into the depths of depression and despair. He was fearing for her life as he watched their growing estrangement, her paranoia, her increased dependence on barbiturates. And one evening after a doctor had been persuaded to give Marilyn another injection to help her sleep through the night, Miller said he stood over her bed watching her. And this is what he says. He says, "I found myself straining to imagine miracles. What if she were to wake and I were able to say, 'God loves you, darling,' and she were able to believe it?" Miller was straining to believe what is an eternal truth, that when the love of God catches you, you can truly be healed. So yeah, dealing honestly with my you wrecked your spiritual sickness is one piece of Hosea's story, admitting it, admitting our need for healing. But God's love is the second piece of that story. We can run from God if we wish, and the sense of abandonment we feel is not his making, it's our own. But the moment, the very moment we stop running, that's when the spiritual clock begins to work backwards and our betrayal is trumped by God's faithfulness. We may turn and deny and flee his love, but he never stops loving. What does that really look like? Our faith displays the lengths to which God goes to be faithful to his faithless children through patriarchs and matriarchs, ancient judges and kings, prophet after prophet. God spoke of his faithfulness. And when that seemed to fall on deaf ears and stone cold hearts, our Trinitarian God poured himself into the flesh of a Jewish babe who grew to be a Nazarene carpenter. And in the end, gave his life as a ransom for all to show the lengths to which God would extend his love. Even when we nailed that love to the hardwood of the cross, God would not be snuffed out. The stone rolled away. Jesus stepped forth from that tomb for only one reason, to reveal the love of God and to heal our spiritual sickness and death. My mentor, John Stott, often referred to God as a hound of heaven. He liked to say that in his love for us, Jesus acts like a hound dog, intense, focused as he pursues the hunt. And that image actually comes from a poet by the name of Francis Thompson, a 19th century British writer who actually penned a poem called The Hound of Heaven. Thompson himself was a follower of Christ. He did struggle with poverty and poor health, and he actually had an addiction to opium. In the depths of his despair, Thompson described his own flight from God this way. He said, "I fled him down the nights and down the days I hid from him. And under running laughter, I sped from those strong feet that followed after me." But Thompson also knew the unrelenting love of Jesus, the hound of heaven. And so in that poem, Jesus pursues Thompson with, this is his writing, unhurrying chase, an unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, and majestic instancy. He hears the feet of Jesus beating after him as Jesus calls, "All things betray those who betray me." You and I also are pursued by the hound of heaven. Jesus loves us to be faithful and true and good and noble, but he knows that we're often not. And so rather than turn us out, he seeks to take us into his bosom. He pours out his love with the hope that we will come to terms with our spiritual cesspools, stop drinking from their poisonous waters, and instead turn to him, the living water, who's always there, who never abandons us and never stops hoping for our return. Well, what does that mean for you today? I mean, practically, what does it mean? Well, you may be in a great place with our Lord right now, but you may have turned from him for a season. Or maybe you've kind of put an off-limit sign in one area of your life. Or maybe you've never turned to him at all. Many of you may not know the name Richard Melville Hall. He's the great-great-grandson of Herman Melville, the author of that wonderful classic, Moby Dick. You may know Hall by his stage name, Moby, who's become a great success in the music world. In 1999, his album, Play, went platinum. His single, Go, was named one of the 200 essential rock recordings by Rolling Stone magazine. That's the second time I've quoted Rolling Stone magazine from this pulpit at St. Martin's. And while he's successful, Moby has been controversial not only for his music, but also for his radical Christian faith. And a few years ago, in an interview with Nashville writer Darren Phillip, Moby wonderfully describes the universal need for God. He says this in answer to a question. He says, "One of my favorite quotes is, 'Those who are sick are in need of a doctor. And the sad thing is, we're all sick.' It's part and parcel of the human condition, and it's especially part and parcel of living in the United States in the 21st century. We're all sick. We're all deeply unhappy, disconnected, unwell people. We need each other, and we need God. And if God made the universe, and if God made us, and if God made the world, it just makes sense to invite God into our lives and ask him, "You made me, what should I be doing? What should you and I be doing?" Admitting our betrayal and turning to God's faithfulness and love. Moby is exactly right. If God made the universe and if God made us, it just makes sense to invite God into our lives, not for a season, but for all time. He's God, for goodness sake. He could live anywhere in the universe he wants, but where does he seek to dwell more than anywhere else? In your heart. And where does he want you to live? By his side, in his home, forever. According to one of Abraham Lincoln's historians, there's a story that one day the man who's on our $5 bill actually walked down to the slave block to buy a slave girl. And as she looked at this white man bidding on her, she figured he would simply buy her and then abuse her. She knew the time in which she lived. She knew what happened to those who were bought like her. And Lincoln won the bid, and as he was walking away with his property, he said, "Young lady, you are free." She said, "What does that mean?" "It means you are free." "Does that mean," she said, "that I can say whatever I want to say?" And Lincoln said, "Yes, my dear, you can say whatever you want to say." "Does that mean," she said, "that I can be whatever I want to be?" And Lincoln said, "Yes, you can be whatever you want to be." "Does that mean I can go wherever I want to go?" she said. And he said, "Yes, you can go wherever you want to go." And the girl, with tears streaming down her face, said, "Then I will go with you." God's faithfulness means just this. He created you. And because he loves you, and as any loving parent would, he gives you the freedom to say and do whatever you want, to be whatever you want to be. But you do belong to him. Your rightful place is at his side. It's not slavery to this world that restores us to be who we were created to be, to the place we were meant to live. Instead, it is bonding ourselves to him that puts all the pieces in their rightful place, puts you in your rightful place. Just like Gomer's rightful place was back home in the love of her husband, Hosea, your rightful place is in God's home, at God's side. And if you're there today, give thanks for that. And if not, then my friend, don't wait. Don't tarry. Turn back to him. Be restored today. And when you fall and stumble and betray him again, which you will, you're human, don't wallow in that. Let his love pick you up. Let it heal you. Let God walk with you to the water's edge, and together you toss your betrayal into oblivion so that you can walk hand in hand forever in the shadow and protection of his divine love, his chesed. And if you do, before long, you'll find a smile on your face and a newness to your heart that means one thing. My God is very fond of me. So very fond of me. He loves me so. And in that love, you'll become the self you were meant to be. A child of God.